Hallelujah. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time, God is good. We began to hear from God about commitment 2 weeks ago, and then we had Founders Day. Hallelujah. So we're going to continue with commitment. Hallelujah. Commitment. Praise God. Now, what are some of the things we discussed or God spoke to us about last week about commitment? What are some of the things we heard? Yes? Yes, Titi. If you are committed to God, He would be committed to you. Amen. And it's important, if you don't take notes, you realize that you forget, like none of us could remember, was it 2 weeks ago? Hallelujah. But notes will give it to us. Okay, very good. If you are committed to God, He would be committed to you. Anyone else? Commitment should not be a thing of convenience. Very good. It means that you are committed not because of convenience, but you are committed totally. Amen. Anything else? Let's get a couple more. Very good. You cannot be committed to God if you are not committed to His church. And nevertheless, you can be committed to His church and not be committed to God. Hallelujah. It's not everyone who is committed to the church who is committed to God. Nevertheless, if you are committed to God, you'll be committed to His body, His church. Hallelujah. One more. Very good. Yes, if you have one more. If you have one more, just say it. All of them are said. Very good. Stop searching for things that cannot satisfy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Things that cannot satisfy. There are many things that cannot satisfy. And many people search for those things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Many people search for things that cannot satisfy, but they think they can satisfy. And we give the example of a donkey and carrots. Now, donkey would continue to plow so long as the carrot is in front of the donkey. The donkey is looking for the carrots to eat the carrots, but the donkey never eats the carrots and continues to plow, 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 plow without eating the carrots. Somebody can get what I'm saying? That's how they got the donkeys to plow the ground. Amen. And what we are saying is that there are many things. Many of us are looking for riches, but looking in the wrong place. Because what we need to do is to ask ourselves, the people before us, were they looking for riches? They were. Did they get it? No. Look around. Find out those who you know. How many of them were looking for riches and got riches? Or looking for a certain amount of money and got it? Solomon got his God's way and God gave it to him. Solomon was the richest man. And it's interesting, he who hath more is given. Solomon was so rich, yet the Queen of Sheba gave him so many gifts. People used to give him many gifts, even though he was very rich. Because when you are very rich, someone is giving you money, they will need to give you a certain amount. Because otherwise, it's not really going to be significant. So you keep getting more. How many again know what I'm saying? Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham was very rich. So God wants to give us riches. No question about it. God wants to bless us. Every single person that God blessed, God made rich.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Daniel was rich. Joseph was rich. I mean, if you're prime minister of Egypt, you'll be rich. How many are getting what I'm saying? The only people who were not necessarily rich were for a reason. Jesus Christ said He was rich. The Bible says Jesus Christ was rich, but He became poor so that through His poverty, you and I will become rich. Now, who are the people who God blessed and they couldn't be rich? The apostles. But Joseph of Arimathea was a very important disciple. He was rich. Now, why were the apostles not rich? The apostles were not rich because the apostles, through what they suffered, God is able to also prove the resurrection. As one of the proofs. Because if people were running away as cowards, hiding from the magistrates and hiding from the government. Always afraid. Oh, they are going to kill us. They are going to kill us. Hiding in the upper room. And then they see the risen Christ. And as soon as they see him, everything changes. And they are willing to die for him. It means something. So those people had to die for their faith. And by their dying for their faith, they turned the whole Roman Empire upside down. And they all began to serve Christ. Because if you are prepared to die, so there were martyrs to establish and authenticate their faith. Now it's finished. Now you and I, we will still need to prove our faith by the things we suffer. But God will also bless us with it, with financial and any kind of blessing we are looking for. But we will still need to take up our crosses. That we will not be able to run from. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But nevertheless, the fact that you are denying yourself and you are taking up your cross, that's not me. You will not be comfortable. God will not give you comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I'll just share just a few of those, and then we will continue. Commitment. We need to be committed. Commitment. There are four levels of commitment, and we need to have the highest level of commitment to God. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Talking about giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having what? All sufficiency. Glory. Sufficiency. In all things, not just money, in all things may be able to abound to every good work. Continue. As it is written, he dispersed abroad, he giveth to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Anyone who gives to the poor, anyone gives, is doing acts of righteousness. We are not righteous because we are giving, but remember that we are righteous by faith in Christ, but we can do righteous deeds like this, giving. As it is written, he dispersed abroad. You see, righteous deeds are easier to be done when we are doing righteous deeds like giving. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But we are justified and righteous by faith in Christ. As it is written, okay, continue. Thank you. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and what? Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bound. If I use NLT here, being enriched, glory, this New Testament, being enriched, being what? Enriched, being enriched, being what? Enriched. So God, there's no verse in the Bible that will support you have to be poor. But if God says be poor for me, you'll be poor. But when God speaks and you hear the voice saying, be poor for me, you can't just say, God says he's showing us piety, so be poor. Where is it in the Bible? Yes, you will be enriched so that you can give even more generously. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out in thanksgiving to God. So two good things will happen. The needs of the Christians in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanksgiving to God. You will be glorifying God through your generous gifts, for your generosity to them will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. So what is this verse saying? This verse is saying that when you sow, God will give you so much that you have surplus to give out. Now, if you have so much, you are giving out surplus, it means that you are very successful financially. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that very clear?
That's right.
So it's very clear that God does not want anyone to be poor. Hallelujah. Amen. But main thing is, how are you going to be rich? Are you going to be rich your way, trying and never make it there? Or you are going to be rich God's way? Or you are going to be rich the earthly way? The earthly way, there are rich people who don't know God. Oh, yeah. Many people feel that it's only when you know God that you'll be rich. That's a lie of the devil. Otherwise, Bin Laden, who was rich from a rich family, he knew God. So Osama Bin Laden, the one who destroyed the World Trade Center, that means he knew God. Is that what you're saying? All the drug barons, all the people who make money, millionaires, all the people who cut corners, make millions. Is it from God? So not every riches is from God. That's why the Bible says, the blessings of the Lord, they make rich and add no sorrows. So it means that there are certain blessings in quotes or certain privileges that you get which are not from God. And those ones, sorrows are always attached to them. That's why you meet people who are very successful, but they are sad inside. I've spoken to, I don't know how, but some of them begin to speak to me. I've spoken to people, you know, maybe it's because they knew I was a pastor where I used to work, but they'll speak to me and they'll tell me about things that they are going through. I mean, some of them even need medicine to sleep. Yeah, but they are high. They make money. Medicine to sleep. Some of them need tears. Some of them are claustrophobic and need anxiety. So many things, not just one, two. But so the blessings of the Lord will not do that. So when we want God to bless us, we need to go, and we are looking for riches, we must look for God's riches, the true riches, the blessings of the Lord, which make rich. Rich in what? Rich in every good way. God blessed David so much that God gave David rest on every side. And because of God's establishment of David, Solomon had a free walk. Maybe it's because of the free walk that he misbehaved. He didn't have time to fight. So he had time to be dealing with the woman, looking into the which women are in town, looking, selecting them, because he didn't have time. When you are idle, the devil has work for you. David the king, when the people went to war, to go and fight in the war, David should have gone with them, but David stayed. So when you are idle and you are not doing anything, the devil has time. Yeah, that's so. David, if David was in war, he would not have been looking and spotting the lady bathing every time, because the king's house was the highest, so you could see all the houses, and people used to bath upstairs outside. So you just peep. He knew when she would bath, so he would peep every time. If he was in war, he would not have time for that. So God wants to bless us. So that's what the Bible says. God who delights in the prosperity of his servants. Hallelujah. So we talked about commitment, that the most important person you and I must be committed to is God. And there are different levels of commitment. Did I talk about the first level? The first level of commitment is the fair weather level of commitment. Fair weather. Now, the fair weather commitment is the lowest type of commitment. And the lowest type of commitment is the commitment where it is, oh, going with the flow. Oh, this person is in school. I sit by them. And we are friends. When we leave school, there's no need for friendship. How many have people like that who are just mates, who are just friends, who you socialize with, you chat with? Hallelujah. And many Christians have fair weather commitment to God. Fair weather commitment means that, oh, when I come to church, when I feel like, when I come, I pray. But apart from church, I will not say a word to God. Fair weather. I don't need God for anything, but once in a while I'll just say hello to God. But I expect him to answer when I speak. But he doesn't need to know me. Many people have fair weather friends. Many people are committed even to God's church in a fair weather way. Once in a while I come, it doesn't matter. Fair weather. Fair weather commitment to friends, to family members. Fair weather. What do you think? Is that true? Now, let me ask you a question. What is your commitment? I ask myself the question. What is our commitment to God? Is it fair weather? Is it only when we come to church that we pray? Is it only when we come to church that we even look at the Bible? We must not only see the Bible or hear the Bible when we come to church. The pastor only speaks to you for 40 minutes, maybe in a week, 1.5 hours max, depending. That's all. So is that all we know about the Bible? Is that the only time we read the Bible? Is that the only time we open our Bibles? Is that the only time we scroll online for our Bibles? Is it only when we come to church that they say pray? Or when they say worship that we pray, that we worship? So what if you come to church once every 2 months? Then that means you are not going to worship God for 2 months. You are not going to open your Bible for 2 months. You are not going to say anything to God for 2 months. I'm not talking about when you are in need. When you are in need, that one, everybody will pray. Many of us are like, Natalie. And Wally, please. Yes, sir.
Abby, I need a lot of people. Now, these are kids.
These are kids. Now, bag. And I have 3 bags.
This is a bit heavy.
Okay, 1, 2, 3, good. So I need 3. Okay, yeah, okay. No, it's okay. I got it. Okay, so 3. Oh, yeah, 4. Okay, 1, sit down. Okay, so 3 bags. Now, many of us, this, look, now, a father, you have not seen your father for a year. And you meet him at the airport. And you are the children. Now, of course, as you are walking, let's take it that you are running to me. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And I'm holding gifts. Now, do daddy, daddy. As you are coming, as I'm about to hug you, take the gifts and stuff. Touch me. Daddy, daddy, come on. Daddy, daddy. Here. And you didn't hug me. So you haven't seen me for a year. All you were interested in was the gifts and not me. You are not interested in hugging me and saying, oh, I miss you, daddy. Why didn't you wait and hug me and say, I miss you, daddy. I'm glad to see you, and then hold the gifts. But you held the gifts instead of me because that's all you were thinking about. That's how it is with God. Yes. You can sit down. Thank you. That's how God feels. We look for his gifts. We care about his gifts rather than him. So, Wally, stand as you hold a gift. Hold the bag. So I'm coming. Get ready to hug me. Daddy, daddy, daddy. How will you feel?
I'll collect the gift.
Yeah, you collect the gift. Yeah. You see? So that is the fair weather, the lowest level of commitment. In Jesus' name, may none of us reach that level. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. So, you see, wealth makes many friends. Fair weather commitment. You see, when you are successful, you will not know who your real friends are. That's why Bishop Dag, those who were with him from the beginning are very special. When people are with you when you are nothing, they are the true people who care for you when you are something. But many of the stars, Marvin Gaye, Michael Jackson, many of these people, they you don't know who loved them for real. You can't tell when you are successful. So wealth maketh many friends, but the same wealthy person who is making many friends, if for some reason they become poor, the friends will desert them. There's a movie I was watching. It's a good movie to watch, Uncle Buck. Uncle Buck, B-U-C-K. Have you watched it? Yeah. This is a movie about a billionaire, rich man, very successful man, who had, I don't know whether his kids died, what happened, but he had nephews, nieces. And all of them were sucking up to him because of the money. All of them were pretending to be close, and he didn't know who really loved him. So he tested them. He's a smart man. He's not going to give his money to someone who doesn't care. And he was about to die. He was sick, about to die. They gave him a few months to live. So this Uncle Buck pretended to have lost everything and was about to be taken to a nursing home, all planned. But none of the people knew it. None of them knew it. Uncle Buck. And he started begging. He had a family meeting and said, I don't want to go to the nursing home. I need to go to somebody's house. I need it. I've lost everything. Please, you said you loved it. Please. They all deserted him apart from one common nephew who was not regarded. He took the guy in and looked after the guy. And then he called for a meeting and begged them. The others were not going to attend. He begged them, please, it's very important. My last wish before I die. And then told them that it was a lie, but it was all planned. Now, this is the real person who loves me, and gave him all the money, gave them nothing. Yeah. Uncle Buck. Yes, Uncle Buck. And it's a very good policy. Fantastic policy, because you want to know who really cares. It's a very good policy. Otherwise, you give your money to the wrong person. Wealth makes many friends. When you are successful, when you are doing well, you can't tell who really cares. It is the time of need. When you are really in need, that's when you'll be able to tell your true friends. Are you in need? Are you really in need? You'll be able to tell your true friends then. What do you think? Yeah. Number two. Are you ready for number two? Situational friendship commitment is the next level of commitment. Number two. Meaning that it depends on the situation. Situational friendship commitment. So, situational friendship. Now, many of us have had situational friendship commitments in school. When you were in school, the person was your best friend. After school, maybe two times max you've heard from them. That's it. So, the situation brought out the friendship. The friendship was only a convenience. Some people, I go to church because it's close to me. It's just next door. Otherwise, I can't go. Other people, I'm committed to God so long as I'm in trouble. Then I can fast. I can pray. I can fight. Oh God, I can have prayer meetings. I can attend the prayer meetings. As soon as I get what I want, I check out. How many know about this type of friendship? 911. Parachute. So many people use God as a parachute. Psalm 1 verse 3. Verse 1 to 3. Situational friendship commitment. Now, do you want God to be committed to you only when you are committed to Him? Or only when it seems right. When God feels happy, then He's committed. Some people, when they are going through problems, church is not... You see, it depends. Some people, when they are going through problems, they come to church. Other people, when they are going through problems, they quail. Some people take a break from serving God when they are going through problems. But when you are going through problems, it should not separate you from your commitment to God because you are going through problems. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. Let's be like that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29, or verse 30. Romans 8, 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. If I let's use NLT for this. We are going to continue. Now, this is very important for those who decide to coil and take a break from God until their problems are solved. What do you think? What can we say about such thing, such wonderful things as these. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with himself. The one who has given you right standing with himself is not going to condemn you. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. So how is he going to condemn the one he's pleading for? Can anything, this is what we are looking for, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Before you got into your problem, Christ loved you. So, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? So the fact that you have trouble or calamity doesn't mean that now God doesn't love you. He proved his love when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, when God laid his sin, Jesus, and he bore it for us. Does it mean he no longer loves you if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry? So if you've lost your job, does it mean that Christ doesn't love you anymore because he's lost your job? You've lost your job. If you've gone through terrible situations, does that mean, oh, now God doesn't love me because of that? Then what about Daniel? What about David? What about all the people running around, hiding, being sown asunder, being troubled? What about all those people? Or are persecuted, or are hungry, or are cold, or are in danger, or threatened with death? Does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? Continue. Even the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Even that, it doesn't mean it. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, glory to God, this is powerful. I am convinced, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from his love. Death can't, and love can't, life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today or worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So nothing should shake our commitment to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Nothing. So from today, oh God, I fight and pray against tribulation, temptation, trouble. Fight it. But don't say it's because of that God doesn't love me. Because the love was proved 2,000 years ago. Proved, sealed 2,000 years ago. When you are reading the New Testament, the Bible, most of the places, 90 whatever percent of the time God talks about his love is always in relation to Jesus dying for us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that he will send his son to die for us. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Most of the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means to stay on course. The word steadfast is an old term that deals with people who are in a ship in a long ocean far away, and they have a compass. Now, the compass causes them to stay on course. Anytime the ship is deviating to the left or deviating to the right, what happens? The compass directs them back on course. So to be steadfast means if you are veering to the left or to the right, go back on course. Can I have an amen? Amen. So it means that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Whatever you have purpose to do, if you are serving God, if you are pleasing God, if you are loving God, no, look, it doesn't matter what is happening. If you are going through difficult things, if you are even messing up, just stay on course. There was a lady who said, look, I've got a boyfriend I've met, and because of that, I want to leave the church for some time. to go and handle myself and then come back. And I talked to her. If I had pastor talked to her, she said, no way. And then we had a meeting. And then the girl said, look, I don't want to be in church and feel bad. So let me go and handle myself with this guy. And then when I finished, I'll come back. I said, no. In fact, she just said, I'm just going. She didn't even say she's coming back. I'm just going. Let me go and sort myself. Leave me alone. Then I told her that, you know what? This thing is not going to end you well. But we are here for you. If you are going, no one will stop you. Just know that we love you and we are waiting for you. We are waiting right here for you. But what I told her was that my advice is that if you have to go, it's wrong. But if you have to go, you still come back. Just stay in church. No, but I'll feel bad. You stay in church. Don't leave Christ. Then I gave her the verse that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, stay in Christ. Don't leave Christ. If you are going to misbehave, I don't approve of it, but I can't stop you because you are even going and leaving Christ. Stay in church. She says she's not going to stay. Then I said, you know what? If you won't take this advice, whatever you do, we are waiting for you. We love you. You come back. Can you believe just these words I said with no pressure? She damned the guy and never left. When you force people, they'll just push away. But when you leave people, because God does not even force us, so we cannot force people. Hallelujah. So nothing should be able to separate us. Even if you are going wrong, just remain. Just stay where you are. I said what? Just stay where you are. Because God has proved his love for us 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he proved it. How many are hearing what I'm talking about? So let's have the highest level of commitment, which we'll talk about. But ladies and gentlemen, non-situational is better than fair weather, but non-situational is not good enough. I come to church because it's easier for me. The church is just next door. So it's a blessing for those who live far away. Or I'm praying to God and reading my Bible, even though I'm tired and I don't have enough time. That is not non-situational. And that's not situational. Situational is that I can't pray. I can't read my Bible. I can't communicate with God because I'm busy. I don't have time. Let's decide to commit ourselves fully to God. Amen. Can I have an amen? Fully to God. And know that God, he's wise. He's all wise. Now, how will God treat Wale? If there's Wale and there's Abigail, Wale is always committed to God. Wale is always trying to please God. Wale is always forcing to read his Bible. Wale is always, it doesn't mean if you don't read your Bible, you're going to hell. Wale is always trying to read his Bible. Because Wale is trying to fulfill Hebrews 11:6, which says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Wale is trying to see God. Now, if Wale is like that and Abigail is someone who goes with the flow, situational, I'll serve God when I can. I'll do church when I can. I'll read my Bible when I can. Oh, it doesn't matter. If God is all wise, do you think he'll reward them the same? Will you reward them the same? No. If you and I who are evil, we know the difference between Wale and Abigail. Wale is committed to God. Abigail is not. And we would reward Wale specially and maybe do nothing for Abigail. What do you think God would do? Look at Hebrews 6:10. What do you think God would do? I'm asking you. So realize that what you give to God, he gives to you. After Hebrews 6:10, read the final verse. You can have it ready. Galatians 6:7. Now Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he have shown toward his name, in that he have ministered to the saints and do minister." So it means that God is saying that if he rewards Wale and Abigail the same, he is unjust. Because you yourself, you even call the person who does that wicked. If I'm here and someone is very committed to me, or someone maybe, let me use someone as an example so you not get. If Latele, Wale is very committed to her, Abigail is not committed to her, and Latele rewards them the same, all of us will say that she's unfair. But God cannot be unfair. So what we want God to do for us, let's do for him. Now, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Continue. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Reap. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Meaning that God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. What you give is what you get. Amen. Amen. What you give God is what you get. Amen. What did I say? What? If you sow to God, you reap good things. Amen. If you sow to yourself, you reap yourself. You reap physical things. All I'm saying is, ladies and gentlemen, and what does it say in verse 9? And let us not be weary or tired of doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we don't give up. This is an encouragement to us that, look, a situational commitment we must avoid. Not only for God, but in every aspect of our lives. Even for work. Every aspect of our lives. If you are committed to school or to work, situational, it will be shown in your results. Whether you'll be promoted or you stay at your level or be fired, or whether you do well in school. It's very simple. If you are situational and your boss sees you are situational, I'll tell you one story as I close. When I first moved to the United Kingdom, straight from Africa to UK, my uncle worked in a hospital and was able to get me a job there as a receptionist. Wearing suit tie, receptionist at the hospital, and I'll get patient information, information, yes. Now, when I was working at the hospital and a patient is about to be seen and I finish at 5, I pack my bags out. Whether or not there are people waiting, my time is up. Handle it. One day, I was called for a meeting. So they gave me 9 to 5. 5 o'clock. I fulfilled my time. I did not do wrong. At the meeting, they said, the boss said, they are relieving me of my duties. And I said, I don't understand why. The word was clear. You are not committed to this job. Oh, how? She explained everything. And I said, but I need the job. I'm in school. What did she say? There's a job at the pantry you can apply. Over there, you can get people who are not that committed. You can go there. Even the world, even at work, they know about commitment and non-commitment. I couldn't believe it. My first job. At work, if you are able to go the extra mile, you are sowing a seed from God, it will be difficult for them to find you. If they are letting people go, you are going the extra mile. Now, sometimes if you are sharp, you not only please your boss, you please the overall person. Make sure you are seen by the big person who make decisions when they're about to let people go. For some reason, my former job, the MD, the big fish, that was the one I was related. Yes. So most likely, when they were letting people go, because they let people 4 or 5 times, I was not, my name was not smelt amongst it. I decided to go. I'm very sure she said, yes, you can decide who is going. Just make sure David stays. Full stop. Simple. Why? Because of the commitment you show. And this all from God's principles. You stay longer if you have to. Don't worry, if you are hourly, beautiful, it's even easier. You get paid more. If you are salary, stay more. It doesn't matter. Stay, do what you can. oh, my boss, oh, you know what? This is very urgent. I know I've just given it to you last minute. Can you help me? You bet I can. Yes. What can I do for you? Are you going to die if you take the work home? You are sowing a seed. What I've just said is a promotion for someone if you take it. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, the highest level of commitment is what you and I must have. Shall we stand to our feet?